First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 17th, 2017. Know Jesus Wants Persistent Prayer.
All right, would you please all stand? We're going to read Luke chapter 11, 5 through 8. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give you..." I lost it. "His persistence. Give him as many as he needs." Thank you. You may all be seated.
This Bible passage is specifically spoken by Jesus after he talked about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Remember, someone saw Jesus having his devotional moment, and, "Wow, I wish I could pray like that. Jesus, will you teach me how to pray?" And Jesus said, "Pray like this." And we had those verses 2 through 4 from Luke chapter 11 last week. Sometimes we don't pray because we have had a bad experience in prayer. There are many people in history who later on in autobiographical or biographical studies, notes, books that they have perhaps been involved with, speeches they have given, will admit that when they were, and it's generally when they were a younger person, not necessarily a child, perhaps a teenager, young adult, some tragedy was about to befall them or their family, and they said, "God, will you help me?" And God did not stop the tragedy. And the person will use this as an excuse to blame God for why they don't believe God is trustworthy, and they will become a flaming opponent of God. If you take some time and look at some famous people who have taken a stand against God, they often have this in their lives. I'll show you a picture of a guy. Who is this? What's he famous for? That's Martin Shkreli. He has a pharmaceutical company, and they bought a patent for what I want to say is an AIDS therapy that was available for $13 a dose. And because he bought the patent, he raised it to $5,000 a dose. And so there are kind of congressional hearings. He's not the nicest guy in the world. He went to jail on a different matter recently because of some other things that he was involved with pharmaceutical business. But he is typical of people who we like to look at and say, "Look at how people who aren't, what do you want to say, aren't nice, get ahead in this world. Why don't they just do more good things? We're kind of..." So what that does is that helps us to become more cynical. If we're not careful, this kind a feeling can develop in our lives, so what, who cares? And the dangerous thing is, and this passage is in the Bible because when Jesus talked about prayer, Jesus knew what we think, what we are like, and the normal kind of thoughts that come into our mind. And after telling people to pray to God and talk to him, this passage obviously is going to leap off the page because it's very easy for us to pray to God and say, "Why should I pray? What does it matter?" And this passage is going to be, I think, on this theme with one word that is the point word. We'll get there in a few minutes. How much do you depend on God? And I want to say really, because most of us have the tendency when something happens to think, "Let me do what I can. Let me work on it. Let me try my resources, talk to my friends. Let me try to get a network together. Let me see what I can come up with. Let me call the bank. Let me call for some helpers." And then at the end, "God, please bless us. Amen." And so this does not demonstrate a life that is focused on depending on God. And I think that's what this passage is talking to us about, Luke 11, 5 through 13. Because the world will go around, the sun will come up, and the rains will fall, theoretically, in the next 24 hours, even if you don't do anything about it. Those things are just going to happen. But if you're a believer and you focus on God and you think about him and you read your Bible and you pray some, you want to think that your prayers matter. And you know what the Bible says? Your prayers do matter. Can I stress that phrase at the beginning? Your prayers matter. It's important that you pray. It's not only good for you, it's good for people around you. And God says he pays attention. It's important that you pray. So the issue is, do we only pray when we can't take things, care of things ourselves, or do we give God everything because he's the source of everything? And this is the focus that Jesus is going to be making. Because remember, what got this whole section started in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, is Jesus is, I'm betting he's reading some scripture, reciting some scripture, and people are overhearing him pray. So that means that Jesus, when he prayed to his Father, was praying aloud. Was that his normal case? I don't know. You don't have to pray aloud if you don't want to, unless you're praying here in church, and then it's nice for everybody to follow along what you're saying. But I'm sure in Jesus' case, he was praying aloud because of the situation that was going to develop, knowing people's minds and hearts, so we have these insights. Because how do we know what's in Jesus' mind only if he speaks it? So what happened is, after giving this teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and again, why is it the Lord's Prayer? They asked Jesus, teach me to pray like you do, because you pray a whole lot better than I do. And so Jesus addressed his Father, addressed his Father's will, addressed the kingdom. He addressed forgiveness. He addressed consistency. He addressed all these things. I remember I had six things last week from the Lord's Prayer that were generally addressed in what we have there in Luke. But Jesus is going to now drive home. He's going to drive home what he wants people to think. When they get up in the morning and think, should I pray? When it's the afternoon, there's a few minutes, should I take time to pray? Whenever it is that you take time to pray, or maybe you, it's circumstance-driven, when do you pray? Jesus is going to use two very simple and easily imagined situations to make clear what he thinks. And there's going to be a very simple yet famous saying sandwiched in between. Ask, seek, knock to go through this. So Jesus starts with the story, because, you know, Jesus knows that, what do we think? We love a story. In Sunday school today, I appreciate the folks who came. We're looking at the book of Colossians. It's an outstanding book. It stresses the supremacy of Christ, what a great Savior we have. And the section we looked at today was the key section, the sine qua non section of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, where we see that Jesus is the one who overcomes and gives a basis for the strong force. That's another story. Why doesn't the universe fly apart? I put some physicist quotes up there. Why doesn't the universe fly apart? They said, we don't know, the strong force. And they say, well, it's because it's a leftover influence from the Big Bang, where the Bible tells us that in him, Jesus, all things continually consist. So Jesus is the one that keeps the universe from flying apart. And that's amazing. It's interesting. It's factual. But you know what? The stories are what we remember. Was the big magazines that used to be color? Life. Nothing's bigger than life. And what else? Look. Because you want to see pictures. We like pictures. We like a story. So Jesus starts off this passage, verse 5. Suppose he's going to put us in a story. And the story is one that everybody, he says, you should be able to relate with this easily. And then you have to put yourself 2,000 years ago, because this doesn't happen today like this. If you're going someplace, you have a vehicle you can sleep in, you get a hotel, you pull over in a park, there's rest spots. I like that every once in a while on the freeway there's a rest spot you can go over, coffee, restroom. Sometimes it's amazing when there's some nice person sitting there manning a coffee place at one of those rest stops. How nice. You know, look up. Again, I was asked, can I have a second one? Yeah, and then I'm set for my next stop on my trip. So imagine Jesus, before all these things happen, you're at home, and it's late. You work like everybody else does. You get up and work every day. You seem to get paid every day, which is not necessarily uncommon in Jesus' day for you to be a day laborer and get paid every day. And like most people, you didn't have anything extra, so what you got, you spent that day. You would go to the market on your way home, and you would get some things, or perhaps your wife was doing that for you. So when you got home, the money you had, you spent, you cooked, you ate it all, and you went to bed. So it's late, and all those things have happened. A friend shows up. Your friend is traveling. Remember, there's no Motel 6. There's no government-supervised rest stops. There's no free coffee along the line. So if people traveled, they would stay with their friends. And that was just expected. If you knew someone, they might show up at your door. If you're traveling, you would plan your stops for the people that you knew. I know he's over here in Bethsaida. They're over there in Bethany. They're over here in Jericho. So that's our route we're going to take. The people that we know, we can stay with them. So your friend shows up at your door. It's midnight, the Bible tells us. Jesus tells the story. And he expects hospitality from you. He expects, I need a place to stay. I need something to eat. Tell me what's going on. I need to rest. But, as we said, you've been somebody who's been working all day, and it's midnight. So like normal people, you have gone to bed. There's no late night show for you to watch. There's nothing for you to load up on your device. When the lights went out, you lit a lamp, and then the lamp burned out. You blew it out, and you went to bed. And that's just the way that was. There's no, kids, turn off that flashlight. There's none of that stuff. You went to bed. And by the way, the setting in this, most people had, even in a, whether it's rural or in a city, most people had essentially a one-room situation. You would go outside to do significant things, but otherwise in the house, you washed, you ate, you slept, you sat around, you had one room. Would everybody sleep? Remember when the crippled people were be healed by Jesus, the lame people? What would they do? Pick up your mat and walk. In other words, roll up your sleeping bag and show that you can stand. Beds like we had, that was uncommon. You had a sleeping mat. You might have a blanket on top of it. But that's what everybody had. So at night, everybody would throw down their mat on the floor and go to sleep. In other words, you and your however many children are sleeping on the floor on mats at night. You'd move the furniture around. You probably had a little bit of furniture. You'd move it out, put your spot there, and that's what everybody did. So it was very easy for you to want everything to be quiet. Yes? If Billy and Susie are talking at 11 o'clock, be quiet! I'm trying to sleep! Billy and Susie are talking, and all of a sudden little Abe wakes up. No, 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 you're going to wake up Abe again. Be quiet. Go to sleep. That's the setting. That's the immediate setting of our story. So all of Jesus' listeners could hear this story. So the guy comes in. It's midnight, so you find a spot to sleep. You know, Jimmy and Solomon, you guys are going to share a mat. Give your mat here to Uncle Joe, and he's going to sleep there tonight. Okay, great. And he says, I haven't had anything to eat all day, and it's been a long walk. He says, you know what? We cooked and ate everything we had, but I know you're my friend. I'll go look for a place. So you go to your other friend's house. Because remember, friends, your network of friends is who you connected with more so than really today, because that's all you had was your friends. You go to your other friend's house, and remember, it's midnight. And your friend is in the same setting that you are. That's key to understanding his response. His friend has gone to bed. His friend has, because there's thieves out, has probably bolted or put something in the wooden door to keep it from being easily opened from the outside. The fat lamps are off because it doesn't want to keep anybody awake. Don't want the kids to be playing shadow puppets while they should be sleeping. Okay? And he and his wife, they're wiped out. So he's gone to bed. So they go to the friend's house at midnight, and he says, oh, my friend, outside hollering through the door, kindly lend me three bread. So when we talk about three loaves, three bread, don't think of a loaf of bread. Think of if you made pancakes or if you had, falafel or something, some kind of a pita thing. That's what you've got. That was the jelly thing people, they would make those, put food on those, roll them up, dip them in, whatever you want to do. Najira, our Ethiopian friends, would have a big one of those, but I just want three little like pancakes. Can you please give me that? Because my friend says he feels like that, and fill him up for the night and let him rest. He says, you know us, we like everybody, we don't have anything left. What's the friend say back? First three words on top. Do not trouble me. So remember, he's lying in bed. Maybe he got up to look out of the window, maybe he didn't. But please, can I have something to eat? Wait, the guy inside says, put yourself in my shoes. Don't you realize that my children also are sound asleep here? You know how hard it is to get all the kids to go to sleep and be quiet at the same time. My wife, oh, please don't wake my wife up because she has a hard time going to sleep. I've gone to bed too. It's quiet, it's dark. If I get up, I might step on little Abraham's head or something. Please don't make me get out of bed. You know, don't you understand what's going on? I don't want to wake everybody. I can't get up. He told him no. He told him no. Yet, when Jesus tells this story, because of his persistence, this is the word that Jesus wants to leave in his listeners' minds. He's told them to pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day. Forgive us as we forgive those who... This is the key of this whole section of verses, verses 5 through 13. Because friendship did not matter. I went to my best friend, and you don't go to a friend who's poor like you, you go to a friend who's a little richer if you want something, yeah? So this is one of his friends who probably he knew he had a little basket of microwave waffles, okay, or whatever it was that they had. He's going to have something, I know it. And he doesn't want to get up. He doesn't have a servant living with him. He doesn't want to get up. Friendship didn't matter. Need didn't matter. Listen, I need something. My friend needs something. So what? He should have thought of that before he traveled. I'm going back to bed. What mattered? Persistence. Persistence. And because of persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus loves to use this concept of persistence when he talks about prayer. Because remember, another time Jesus talked about prayer, we have the parable of what? The widow and the, who was he? The unjust judge. Because like in many kind of situations, legal systems or business systems, everybody's on the take. If you want somebody to hear your case, you might give them a gift on the side. And this widow had no gift to give on the side to influence the judge to, number one, choose her case out of all the ones that are in front of him. And he knows he's not going to get anything extra out of it. All he has to do is, he's got to do his job, and he might find against somebody else who could have helped him in the future. Maybe it's helped him in the past. And if he finds against him, he's going to lose money. So why would I want to take money away from this person who can do something for me when you can't do anything else? Just because it's just, does it matter? Persistence. This is a different kind of word for persistence. And since Jesus is speaking, he picked this word intentionally. And so we want to talk about it. Suppose I'm somebody who has been recently embarrassed or shy. Some of you may know people who are shy. Some of your spouses might be shy. Your children might be shy. Sometimes people are shy. And if a shy person needs something, what do? Not much. If a shy person has forgotten something, will they step on the front of the crowd and ask, please, I need this? Shy people are very quiet. Shy people are very quiet, and because they easily feel embarrassed. They don't want to stand out. They'd rather go without or suffer or have problems rather than have courageous to stand up and do something and say something because they get embarrassed. They get ashamed so much. So the word here for persistence is an original language word that means easily brought to shame. I can be so easily embarrassed. If you say, go up to that person and say, boo, they'll look at you, they'll get scared, they'll put their head down, they'll maybe even cry because why did they do that to me? So if you take the word for easily put to shame, and I've got some examples of words there on the side, anhydrous, Hydra for hydrology for water. Anhydrous, no water. Nomos is the word for name in Greek language. Anonymous, no name. Morphe, shape. Amorphous, shapeless. If you believe in God, you are a theist. If you don't believe in God, you are an atheist. So in the Greek language, they took the word for shame And if you were the opposite of someone who could be shamed, in other words, you want something so badly that you will do or say anything. Anything. So if you've ever had a friend who wanted something, and if you told them no, if you told them, I don't like this, if you told them, I hate this, and they just kept saying, yeah, but can you just, will you do this? Will you just help me this once? I'll never ask you again. I'll pay you back. I'll do something else for you next time. Why, what do you want? I'll bring, just anything, will say and do anything to get what they want. In the Greek language, they would put that letter A in front. The examples here that come into English, this is the word here that is persistence. Someone that will do anything without shame, with confidence, and continue to beg and plead until they get their way. That is what Jesus said was the key for the man who was getting the 3 bread cakes for his friend, is he was not going to leave. 2 in the morning, he's still out there. Please let me have some snacks. I know you've got something. Even if there's leftovers from the trash, I'll cut them up. My friend won't know the difference. Please let me have, because I can't go home alone. That's the word. A lack of a sense of shame. Do you get the point? Jesus is teaching how we should pray. He's commented on the words we should use. He is now commenting on the attitude that we should have when we come to God, making requests no matter what until you get what you want. That's how this famous section then comes up. Ask, seek, knock. This is the point of the story. Jesus is not done teaching on prayer. The quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, the prayer for how people should approach God. Those are the words, those are the subject matters. But he says, once you've started to pray, and I've heard people say this, and they must have not read their Bible. If I pray to God something, that's all I do, and then I'm done. Let me tell you, there's things I know I have to do, and I'll tell my family, oh, I need to do this. But they have to remind me sometimes, because if I don't always put it on here, if it's not charged or plugged in, I won't remember. So sometimes I say, it's okay to remind me. It's okay to remind me. Remind me, write it down. My wife has a little app on her phone. She puts things in. When she remembers to put them in, that comes to mind. So if I go to the grocery store, oh, I need to get milk. Oh, I need, because I'm too lazy to write it down and remember. So if it comes up on my phone and I look, then I'll know what to get at the grocery store. You ever have that problem? I have that problem all the time. What am I supposed to do? So it reminds me. So Jesus is saying that, listen, when we think of God, we don't think of God the way we're supposed to. Because his story is, even if this human who has said no, a sinful man who is naturally self-centered, who would be a child of hell without trusting Jesus as their Savior, who is by normally selfish, proud, and not focused on other people, if that kind of person will stop and help, why would we think our Heavenly Father, who does not have these problems, would not help us? Ask, seek, knock. These 3 things go in a progress. And sometimes it's easy, I think, to forget. But again, I think this is the intention. Asking implies humility. Excuse me, and a consciousness of need. If I'm going to ask, I have to know I have a need. If I don't need anything, if I take care of myself, I'm not even going to ask. I'm not even going to pray. Seek. I'm asking plus I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to follow up on my request. Did you remember what we talked about? Have you worked on this? Have you done, you know, blah blah blah? Can you double check? Can you call someone to make sure? You know, somebody says, "Can you do this for me?" Yeah. Well, did you call them? Well, no. You know, did you go and ask? Well, so that says ask, put some effort out, and then knocking. Is asking plus acting plus persevering. Knocking. I'm not going to go away. I'm still here. Are you there? I know you said you'd be back in a minute. It's been 2 minutes. Are you back yet? So when Jesus talks about praying, that is how ask, seek, and knock come in. I'm humble enough to say, I don't have this. I need your help. What can I do to help you meet my need, and I'm not going to let you forget that I have this need. So when Jesus talked to us about praying, this is what he said. Asking is followed by giving. Seeking by finding. Knocking by things will be opened to you. So an answer to our prayer is accompanied by seeking and knocking. Jesus says, don't just pray for something, but in other words, forgive me, how are you involved in answering your prayer? And this is the point of what Jesus is saying. So often you find that if something burdens enough for you to get involved and pray with it, Jesus is going to show you, the Holy Spirit somehow is going to show you how you can be involved in the solution to your own prayer. Yes, if you haven't found that out, let me tell you, that's been my experience. If I pray for something, almost always God is going to show me some way I should be participating in the solution of my own prayer. Don't just pray and quit. Do you mean this? Do you really think that you should be doing this? You know, do you want the dishes clean? Dear Lord, help the sink become empty. Amen. A couple of days go by. What's your house like? You or someone needs to get up and take care of that. If you want something done, somehow, get into another secret of life. There is no such thing as authority without responsibility. Amen? Authority and responsibility. So if you have the authority to go to the Father of lights and say, God, help me, there will be almost always a corresponding responsibility. What have you done to show that you're willing to be involved with what is so important to you? Because you don't just lay paralyzed in fear. And that's why the word perseverance is intentionally, I think, someone who is afraid to act, someone who's afraid to speak, afraid to be persistent. They're afraid. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. You should be so bold when you pray that you're nervous that God is getting tired of you. Then you're starting to pray enough about this. And Jesus focuses this on and says, listen, if a son asks for bread from any of you, those following verses 11 through 13, sometimes we think God is not as good as we are. And that's why Jesus is using this illustration. Because even someone who's a bad parent might give their kid $5 for coffee. Yes? Even a bad parent might tell their kid, don't put your hand in the fire. Try and give him some influence. So, it says, if you're a parent, you generally don't give your kids the worst. If you then, being evil, notice how Jesus refers to us. If you then, sinful people, if you know how to throw a birthday party, if you know how to call someone, if you know how to give somebody a ride, if you'll send somebody those 3 bread cakes in the middle of the night, if you know how to do that, why don't you think your Father notices you and cares for you too? Why don't you demonstrate that you rely on God more than you rely on anyone else? How much more will your heavenly Father give? So the Father, he is the source of goodness. He only has good gifts to give. The Father does not give bad gifts. You don't exchange God's presence to you. God gives you good things. To those, look, who ask. And Jesus says, if you're humble enough to ask, then the next step is you should be thinking, what can I be doing? Am I doing anything that is preventing God from doing this? Am I doing anything that is going to stop God from answering? And do I continue to persist in prayer? Now, you know what? Can I tell you, sometimes you pray about something and something bad happens anyway, doesn't it? Yeah. Somehow you show your trust and dependence on God by continuing to ask. God, the worst thing I didn't want to see happen has happened. God, no matter what, I still trust you. I still put your life in my hand. Here is my next situation. Just because mother burnt the cookies the first time doesn't mean you'll never ask her for cookies again. Now, the issue is God didn't burn the cookies. And can I tell you, the worst thing you can do is to ask why God does things. Because we don't know, do we? And one of the great mistakes we make is, remember, that's why Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job, I know why you're in trouble, and All their solutions were wrong because it's not what the first two chapters of the book said. So one of the worst things we can do is A, for ourselves, or B, to other people, try to decide why did God do things, because I tell you, I don't know. I don't know why God does things. I don't believe in the law of karma. I don't believe in inshallah. I believe that God acts, and my job is to follow him. I am his disciple. I'm supposed to follow God no matter what. Job, why is he famous? Yea, though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust him. So that's what God wants. The number thing God wants from us is to trust him. That's the number thing God wants. God wants me to trust him. If you believe in him, God wants us to trust him. So even though Job lost everything, God blessed him because he stayed with him. He didn't understand. He struggled with some things. He had a hard time with some things, but he still trusted him. So in the midst of these prayer situations, while you're asking, while you're seeking, while you're knocking, while you're being persistent, while you're being bold, you're still trusting God, even if you don't get what you want. So God will somehow respond to your prayer. I can't explain because I am not God. But God is going to respond to your prayer. I can tell you, sometimes your prayer is going to move things and things will change. Sometimes your prayer is for you. Like Paul, I prayed 3 times and God told me that my grace is sufficient. My grace is perfected in you. So Paul's lesson was to keep praying even though you don't get what you want, because you are what's most important to God, and you will get closer to God if you respond correctly. So sometimes when you pray, what you get is a better you, even though you don't have what you want. Because Jesus came to bring what? Many children into glory. And somehow we're supposed to be more reflective of our blessed Lord. So I don't know how prayer works. I don't know why prayer works. I just know what Jesus says. And Jesus says, pray so much about what you want that you're afraid God's getting upset with you. And no matter what you do, you've got to trust. For us, keep praying. I can't stress that enough. Keep praying. That is the point. When they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus' answer is, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Because the first thing we'll do when you don't get what you want, you stop praying. Ask somebody to help me. They didn't help me. I stop. And God is not like your friend down the street. God is not even like your parents. God is better than all those. Don't stop. God does not mind if you are bothering him to pray, because God wants us to trust him. God wants us to depend on him. God wants us to do these kinds of things and get involved and be active in the answer to your own prayer. If you want to see something done, don't be surprised if you're involved in the resolution. Yes? Yes, that's one of the very simple lessons of life. If you want to get things done, get involved and help get them done. Pray to God, ask him to give you wisdom and guidance. What should I do? But there's no such thing as authority without responsibility. You have the authority to go to the Father on high. You are responsible to be seeking and knocking. What can you do to help bring these things across? Because friends are nice to have, but they only do so much. I read this. I thought this was humorous. Forgive me. Are your Facebook friends really your friends? There was a legal case about this. That's where I'm bringing this up. According to an appeals court in Florida, legally, Facebook friends aren't your friends. Why did this come up? There was a judge who was asked to recuse herself from a legal matter because an attorney involved on the other side in that case was friends with the judge on Facebook. So people said, this judge can't hear this case because she's a Facebook friend with that person. But the judge didn't want to recuse herself. So it was a trial about the judge's Facebook friend and could she get involved with people. So, quote, Facebook data mining and algorithms lead people to accepting friend requests from people they hardly know or who they are only acquainted with in professional circles. I thought that's what LinkedIn was about, but that's another story.
The issue isn't quite finished yet, as a Palm Beach appeals court ruled differently on the friend definition, meaning, quote, the question over the true meaning of social media friendship could eventually be decided by the Florida Supreme Court, unquote. We like to have friends. We need friends. I know I need friends. I talk to friends, ask for friends, chat with friends. I post crazy pictures for my friends to look at, and little puns and how many people respond to them. Okay, very good. But you can rely on your friends. You can rely on yourself. But Jesus says, when you pray, you're demonstrating to God that you're training yourself to rely on him first and foremost. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Even if you've asked your friends, even if you think your friends can take care of this, even if you think you can take care of this, have you prayed about this? And have you prayed about this a lot? And are you getting involved in what you can in God's timing, in God's name, to fulfill your prayer request? Are you doing something that's preventing it? Could you be doing more about it? God, please move that chair from there to there. Amen. Well, can you move the chair? You can pray about it, but you should move the chair. That's seeking. Ask, seek. Get active. If the chair weighs 5,000 pounds, that's when you do the knocking, the persisting thing. God, I need you to do this. But this is the stress. When Jesus taught on prayer, he didn't just give verbiage for us to repeat. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. That's not all he did. That wasn't the point of the Lord's Prayer. Talk to God. Be honorable. Be respectful. Recognize you have a need. But pray about everything and trust God with your life, because really there's no place else you should put it than in God's hands. God, teach us to pray, and as we learn to pray, help us to learn not so much the verbiage, but the outlook and the expectation. Help us to pray to you about everything, anything. If it's important enough, we should pray about it. Help us to be people who rely on you and learn to pray. And when we learn to pray, the greatest thing we can learn to pray is to pray to you about everything and to not give up. Help us to trust you about everything. And even if we don't understand why or how things work out, help us to trust you anyway and help us to pray more. Father, be with us. Help us. Help us connect with you. Help us to learn to trust you. Bless us, we pray, because we can't do anything without your help. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,